sermon for us. Go ahead and be seated.
Thanks, man.
Good luck.
Really?
Good morning, Agape Chicago.
Good morning.
The title of this message is Running to Win. But winning the race isn't coming in first. Winning the race is finishing the race. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word and that your spirit accompanies us. While we study your word, we ask, Lord God, that you would visit us this day. Visit our hearts and open them up for what you have for us today. We desire, Lord God, to run the race to the end, and we need your grace in order to do that. We pray, Lord God, that you pour it into us and that we will be able to glorify your name as we run this race. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Back in Hebrews 10:23, the writer told us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. In other words, do not love the world. Do not shrink back to your former way of life. Stand firm. Be quick to repent of sins. Be grateful for the forgiveness that God offers. Be true worshipers of God. For he who promised is faithful. He closed out Hebrews 10:23. And as an example, we were encouraged to apply to our lives the type of faith exhibited by the 18 Old Testament heroes of faith mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. That was last week. Today's short passage is a sprint about this marathon of faith that Christians are called to run. It is a challenge to take to heart, to apply to mind, to persevere with body so that we will not grow weary and lose heart while running this race. Major point I undertake to convey to you this morning is simply this. In order to run this race of faith to win, we must look at what helps us to persevere. In order to run this race to win, we must look back at those who have gone before and find encouragement. We must look in at ourselves and consider the weight we might carry. And we must look up at Jesus to see forward to the finish line. First point I want to give you is, in order to run this race to win, we must look back at those who have gone before and be encouraged by their witness. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, like I said, we met these witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses back in Hebrews chapter 11. And great cloud implies more witnesses than the 18 that are mentioned there. I mean, there are other Old Testament saints. There are the apostles. There are second generation leaders like the writer of this book of Hebrews. There are people who have impacted your life and gone on to be with the Lord. Maybe a mentor or your mother or a pastor or a brother or a sister. Or somebody you mentioned last week in last week's discussion. But since the Bible isn't clear about whether those who have gone before us are actually looking in on us from heaven, this great cloud of witnesses might be witnesses for us, and you can put this in your pocket for the tribulation. They might be witnesses for us before the Lord. Now, the tribulation is that period of time where evil rises in the world to such a level that pandemonium breaks out and chaos prevails on the earth. The Antichrist is revealed. But since that time is ahead, just put this in your pocket and save it for then. Just consider that our great cloud of witnesses might be like the martyrs in Revelation 6, which is a time of the great tribulation. They petitioned the Lord, calling out in a loud voice, the Bible says, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. And the Lord's promise, the answer to that is a benefit for every single believer who's ever been, who's ever to come, who is here today. And if that gives you, if that gives you a heightened sense of focus, if that gives you a heightened sense of strength, if that gives you a heightened sense of effort to have someone witnessing for you before the throne of God, someone who suffered the same fate that you're trying to avoid, someone who understands what you're trying to accomplish, someone who will love you until the finish line, then be encouraged by that and run to win. This great cloud of witnesses might also be witnesses of us. They might be witnessing our journey from heaven like spectators or luxury box owners or fans in the stands cheering from the nosebleed section where they've gone before just on the strength of their faith. And if that encourages you to run, that these people, these heroes, your heroes of the faith have gone before you, if that encourages you to run, the fact that they are witnessing you now, you just keep on running. You keep on running. Frankly, it scares the devil out of me because the idea of them looking in on me, well, then again, it scares the devil out of me. That might be a good thing, huh? Not to curmudgeonize the Old Testament saints, but if they are watching and cheering us on from heaven, they're probably saying, hey, you've got Jesus. We didn't even have Jesus. They're like the boomer who says, when I was a kid, we walked to school uphill from 4 feet of snow in the hot summer kids these days. But I assure you, if they're watching, they're rooting for you. And if that gives you a heightened sense of focus and strength and effort, then be encouraged by that and run to win. So they might be witnesses for us before the Lord. They might be witnesses of us looking in on us. But what better serves the context of this passage is that this great cloud of witnesses is bearing witness to us by the life that they lived. God bore witness to them. They were all commended by God for their faith in Hebrews 11:39. They bear witness to us that God will see us through every kind of trial and tribulation and temptation. They bear witness to us that we're not the first to run this race. And knowing that makes this race so much easier, even though it's hard. It's been a while, and I'm sure bigger records have been broken since. But there was a time when running the 4-minute mile was considered impossible. Not only were there psychological barriers to running the 4-minute mile, it was also widely considered to be impossible to run the 4-minute mile. But when a 25-year-old medical student cracked that notorious barrier, he became a witness and an example of what was previously considered impossible. And his record didn't stand long, and he continued. And it continued to be lowered until now all of the top international runners run a mile under 4 minutes. So look back. If you think there's no benefit to reading the Old Testament, let this great cloud of witnesses be an encouragement to you that the Old Testament saints have an awful lot to teach us about persevering and enduring in the faith. You got family problems? Remember Joseph? Read about Joseph. You're overwhelmed with a job? Check out Moses. He was overwhelmed. You're going through the fire in some way? Look at Job. Everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 had the pressure of life and living and love and loving threatening to separate them from the faith. So look back. Let their lives be a witness to you that someone has run and endured and persevered in the faith and won. Let them bear witness that Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In order to run this race to win, we must look back at those who have gone before and be encouraged by their witness. Point two, in order to run this race to win, we must look in at ourselves and let go of any excess weight. End of verse 1, Hebrews 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The idea that's being put forth here, let us throw off everything, is to say, we don't throw off everything in order to run. We throw off everything as we run. Subtle difference there. One's at a standstill. The other is already in motion. One you start by force of your own will. The other's as if moving forward is your default. If you take things off, you can't help but run this race. By God's grace, he'll carry you along. Now, we know sin, and we know where to go with our sin. We know what to do with it. We know how to lighten our load from sin. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. We know that. But those hindrances, they really weigh us down, because you know what? We get lost in them. We don't even realize that they're holding us down. We don't realize the weight that's on us. Things that hinder, friends, aren't wrong. They're just wrong for you at that time, because they keep you from running the race that you should be running. I don't know what you guys came up with in your discussion about hindrances, but collectively, the Christian church, the capital C church in America, lives in a culture of convenience. We love our smartphones, smart speakers, our smart TVs, our smart refrigerators. We've got smart lights. We got smart showers. We got smart doors and smart beds. You ever see that Sleep Number 10? Oh, my goodness. Me and Lori, oh, we just laid on one in the store one day. They counted that thing up as $10,000, but man, that is a bed. Whoo! Don't get me started. I've already started. Listen, every time you get a new toy or a new home or a new loan or a new payment, you're putting a rock in your pocket while you run. New friend, new social media page, new ministry, rock, rock, rock. New wife, new husband, new child, new job. Rock, rock, rock. Rock's weighing you down while you're trying to run. Honestly, the more stuff you got, the more weighed down you are. Count your keys. And what might weigh you down might not weigh me down. And what might weigh me down might not weigh you down. We got our own races marked out for us. God is the sovereign one who marks the course for every single one of us. And you might not like parts of the course. You might not like the fact that you have to go over this hill and through that swamp. Your race may look considerably different than mine or hers or his. But we're not competing against each other. I can help you with yours. I just can't run it for you. I can run with you part of the way. I just can't run for you. You can help me with mine. You just can't run it for me. That's why the writer says, let us. We're all on the same team, competing against the same enemy. That enemy being the world, our own sinful nature, and Satan himself. Today's convenient bells and whistles are tomorrow's dead weight, because in the end, they weigh us down, they hinder us when we need to be light on our feet. Got to look in at yourself to determine which rocks you really have to carry. And I can't give you guidelines on this. You got to determine for yourself what's dead weight for you. What's slowing you down, at least at the moment. I'll give you this, though. If you're having a dream and you're standing at the heaven's door, at the door of heaven, and you're about to step over the threshold and you hear yourself say, "Oh, let me go back and get my phone." Maybe that's something that's weighing you down when you're awake. Maybe it's your tablet, your TV, whatever it is, you might be attached to it. You gotta ask yourself, am I dressed for hiking the hills or am I dressed for running a marathon? And if that answer causes you to take off the hiking boots and the backpack and put on a tank top and running shoes, then you've done a good thing. The ancient Greeks ran naked. Today's runners run with nearly next to naked because they don't want to slow down. They don't want their energy zapped. Running and finishing well is so, so very important. Jesus said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" In order to run this race to win, we've got to look in at ourselves and let go of any unnecessary weight. Third thing I'll say to you this morning is this. In order to run this race to win, we've got to look up to Jesus to see forward to the finish line. Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. After encouraging them to look back at the saints of old and to look in to examine themselves, the writer, to further inspire his readers, says, to further inspire his readers to stay on their feet, to stay in the race and not collapse before it's finished, he says, look up, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Pioneer meaning he is the author, the creator, the originator of our faith. And perfecter meaning that he is the completer. He's the one who finishes the race. Encouragement to continue running comes primarily from Jesus Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The race, friends, that we're in is a struggle. The struggle is real, as they say. And these readers, like Jesus, were facing the persecution of non-believers. And there was a very real temptation to give up. They're at risk of growing weary, losing heart, and collapsing before the finish line. And to help them endure, the author directs their attention to the endurance of Jesus Christ. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, Hebrews 12, 3, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now think about the wider culture back then. You were either Jewish or inferior. You were either Greek or barbarian. You were either Roman or conquered. The Judaizers persecuted the believers for abandoning the rules and rituals and regulations of Judaism. The Greeks pressured them to live like the Greeks and worship all of the Greek gods. The Romans wanted them to worship Caesar, who thought he was a god. And then you throw in the barbarians who wanted them to live in abject sin, and you've got four layers of shame heaped upon you. The writer had said in Hebrews 10:33, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Publicly exposed. That's the way the dominant culture protected itself. Talk about your cancel culture. This race, listen, this race is not a leisurely stroll in the park, friends. This race is not a short sprint like a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. You begin running the moment you entrust your life to Jesus Christ, and you continue running for the rest of your life. And again, it's hard. It is hard. It's getting harder, especially when you live in such a high state of tension with the wider culture. It's hard to walk. It's hard to run. It's hard to endure with that type of opposition and growing weary and losing heart and leaving the faith like these believers were doing or attempted to do is a real temptation. But like Jesus, for the joy set before us, we endure. His joy was a people unto himself. Our joy is a savior for his people, us. And when we look up at Jesus and see how he looked forward to us, we're able to see the hope that we have, the day that we'll share in his glory, no matter what the culture throws at us. In the Olympics, one of the events is the rowing. Do they call it crew? Yeah. Rowing. And they row their boats, get this, with their backs to the finish line. They can't see the finish line. But at the front of the boat is a guy there with a horn. And he sits there shouting out instructions. He says, pull, pull, pull. And these guys rowing, they keep their eyes on this guy at the front of the boat, fixed on him. And he gives them their cadence. He gives them their essential walking papers, I want to say, rowing papers. He keeps them on track. He keeps them headed in the right direction toward the finish line. In the same way, we look up to Jesus. Jesus knows where the finish line is. He knows how to get us into the race, and he knows where the finish line is and how to get us to the finish line. But if we take our eyes like off of Jesus, we're like a lot like Peter. I mean, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus when he was walking on water, and he saw all of the storms and the waves swirling around him, and he was sunk. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, we are sunk. Now, am I saying turn a blind eye to our post-truth, sin-soaked culture? No. But when we're faced with pressure and intimidation and persecution that is specifically designed to dislodge us from our faith, designed to make us speak that which we know isn't true, don't look at the storm that's brewing. Don't look at the anticipated backlash. Look up to Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then speak well the truth. Now, Jesus is not only the pioneer, author, perfecter, finisher of our saving faith, but he sustains us in this faith until the end. He sustains us in our daily walk. And we look up to Jesus when we're able to see forward to the hope that we have. And that hope, friends, empowers our present and moves us forward. It gives us strength and perseverance and endurance to finish the spiritual journey. One of my favorite songwriters says, when you've played out your last chance, and your directions have all been lost, when the roads that you look down are all dead ends, look up. You could see if you just look up. You're on the verge of a miracle. Look up to see. Look up to Jesus to see forward to the finish line. Now, I want you to be careful because we got to be careful not to use Jesus as only an example. The non-Christian says, Jesus was a good man. I want to be like he was. I want to live like he lived. I want to love like he loved. Well, that's great, but we're not rescued from our sins by the example of Jesus. We're rescued from our sins by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we're rescued because Jesus stood in our place, took our punishment, and now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us, extending to us his righteousness. And when we entrust our lives to Jesus Christ, he intercedes with the Father on our behalf. Jesus says, he's one of mine. He's been justified. She's one of mine. She's been justified, not guilty. You get that when you entrust your life to Jesus. And if you never put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not in the race, friend. You are not in the race. You're not even in the race. And if you don't enter the race, you don't get the prize. The prize is forgiveness of sins. Prize is salvation of your soul. Prize is the promise of eternity in heaven rather than going to hell. And don't try to clean yourself up before you start. Start running now. Bible says now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Yeah, throw off what you can as you can, but don't stop running and continue to look back at the old guys. Continue to look in at your weight. Continue to look up at Jesus. Because in order to run this race to win, we must look at what helps us persevere. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. We bring to mind Pastor Jeremiah and his family and ask also, Lord, that you would impart your grace on them while they're running the race and sabbatical. Help us, Lord God, to take this word to heart. Give to us what it is you want us to have out of it. And just pat us on the back as we run, Lord God, in the way to push us forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.